Well, this morning we're talking about crossing the Jordan, and specifically I want to look at the concept of miracles. I want to talk about what the Christian life should be looking like, what it looks like. It should be completely different from the life that we had when we lived in the world. Just like the life of those who lived in the promised land was completely different from those who lived in the wilderness. And so today is, for Israel in Joshua 3, is an amazing day of crossing from the wilderness, finally, after 40 years, into the promised land. But it would take a miracle. You see, they had to get around 2 million or more people through the Red Sea. And I know I preached on this about 6 weeks ago, but I'm coming at it a little bit differently today. But they had to cross through they did go through the Red Sea, and now they have to cross through the River Jordan. And the River Jordan at this time of the year, it says in Joshua 3, was at flood levels. And so while in a normal time, you could go through the River Jordan very easily. I've been through the River Jordan. It separates Israel and the country of Jordan. And you can see Jordan, and it's just about maybe 15 or 20 feet. But at flood time, at its largest place, it's about a mile wide. And that is impossible, especially with the raging rapids and the depths that it gets to. It gets very deep. Because the floodwaters rise. And so they needed a miracle. And most of what God does in our lives begins with a miracle. And I want to explain what I mean by that. But there should be an expectation of a miracle. What is a miracle? According to Wayne Grudem, a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. So the purpose of a miracle is that he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. When people look at you, that's what they should be doing. They should see Christ in you. They should see God's hand through your life. And they should be in awe and wonder. And this can happen in you and through you. You need to understand this, that as you submit to God and his hand intervenes in your life, that's miraculous. And he's going to intervene in your life through your children, through your job, through the most simple things. And people will be aroused in awe and wonder. And the Father in heaven will get glory and bear witness to himself. Now, there are everyday miracles. If you take time to look, this morning I opened up my back windows and I saw two little bunny rabbits, and they were facing each other. And it was almost like a mirror impression. And I just laughed out loud when all of a sudden they both hopped at the same time and just stood there looking at each other. And then out of nowhere, a third rabbit came darting to play and take part in the fun. There are miracles everywhere, little miracles if you just take time to look. But there's unique miracles, like the birth of a baby. I remember holding Ava 7 years ago and telling her, we're going to be best friends. And I was Jill had a C-section, so I was the first one to hold her. And that was an honor. And I haven't stopped holding her. You know, I hold her hand as we walk around the block, and I tell her, we're best buds, aren't we? And we love praying together. We love walking with God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But then there are extraordinary miracles, unique acts of God, which we see regularly in our congregation. We have a brother here who is here because he saw Jesus Christ in a vision. And there's many people in the East, especially the Middle East, that they get to have a visit from Jesus to point them to a group of believers. That's what Jesus did in the dream. He pointed our brother to a congregation, to a pastor, where he heard the gospel and he was converted. Can God do that? That's an extraordinary miracle. People are healed. Recently, we had a lady who was going through cancer treatments, and they expected to shrink the tumor and have to do a major surgery, a lumpectomy or a mastectomy, and she went in, and there was no cancer. Praise God. Our brother Jerry informed me a couple weeks ago that pain that he had in his body for years and years, many years, was suddenly healed in a moment. Our God does extraordinary miracles. But there is the greatest miracle of all, and that is turning a rebel heart, a hard heart, into a heart of flesh. I love what Aurelius Augustine, one of the early fathers of the church, he said this: I never have any difficulty believing in miracles since I experienced the miracle of a change in my own heart. Can you testify that that is the greatest miracle that God does? And what a miracle that God would send his only begotten Son into the world, and that our great God would take on human flesh and he would live a perfect life. He would make himself vulnerable as a little baby and live that perfect life. He would grow. What an amazing mystery. The majesty and the humility of Christ. And then we see him going down the Via Dolorosa, carrying a cross. The God who made the world is taking the shame of the world upon himself. And he submits to filthy, wicked, vile men and demons as they lay him on that crossbar. And they nail his hands and his feet. And they drop that cross into a hole. And all of his joints are taken out. And he hangs there without any anger, because he's receiving the wrath of God. He hangs there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hangs there and he takes it all and he says, it is finished. Amen? There's nothing more that we can do. And that's so much of what today's message is about. It's finished. Christ has taken the judgment upon himself. And as the children of Israel crossed the river Jordan, Jordan means judgment. It means damnation. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is no damnation. There is no condemnation for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. He's taken that river Jordan upon himself, that river of wrath upon himself, those raging rapids upon himself. And as we're going to see today, he's parted that river of death and judgment, so that anyone who comes to him shall be saved. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he says. I'm in control. I want to take control of your life. And so we have this wilderness. Wilderness can represent several things. At the very least, it represents our lost life. But at times, it can represent a real Christian who starts kind of backsliding and living in a wilderness and getting dry. Now, we can't stay there. God won't allow us to stay there. Whom he loves, he what? He chastens. He always brings us forward in the Christian life. But can we all agree that God does not want us to stay in the wilderness. The book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, presents this idea of wilderness as coming out of the wilderness to come into the promised land of Christ's rest. We need to enter into his rest by faith. So this message is not only for unbelievers who need to come to Christ, but this is a message for believers who need to continue to remember that the same faith that saved us is the same faith that sanctifies us. That every day is a little salvation for us, and not just a little one, but a big one. Amen? It's a miracle that any of us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we do. And we need to renew that continually day by day. Now, first of all, I want to talk about the possibility of miracles. That's our first point. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Look at God's word here. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. He and all the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord God being, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God, Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Now, a miracle was getting ready to be performed, but God doesn't tell them exactly what that miracle is going to be. How many of you have trouble sometimes waiting on God? You know about the possibility of miracles. You understand that the Christian life is a miracle experiencing life, that day by day you should be experiencing the supernatural working of God in and through your life, touching the lives of other people constantly. And you know the difference between the life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. And yet, while we know the pleasure of God when we feel his touch and his presence, we often don't want to wait. We come to a trial, a difficulty, a test. And we've got our plan A, B, C, maybe even all the way to Z. We've got a lot of different plans. You can testify that God doesn't want your plans. He doesn't need your plans. He likes setting aside your plans because your plans are not God's plans. God's ways are higher than your ways. Amen? His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You don't know what he's doing when you come into that difficult, impossible, scary, fearful situation like a roaring Jordan River, a river that, for all intents and purposes, for Israel, meant death. It meant we can't get into the promised land. It meant God must have failed. God must have forgotten. God must have forsaken me. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But it's not true. Because God is faithful. Let's say that together. God is faithful. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never set aside his promises for you. I want you to know that all things are possible with the Lord. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? With man, things are impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so they had to wait. It's hard to wait, but waiting is part of trusting because God's timing is perfect. Now, one of the things that God was doing in waiting was he was making sure that the people were in proper order. God always has an order to everything. God is absolutely perfect in his order of all things. In fact, if you were to place the planets just a little bit out of order, the earth would burn up. It's absolutely in just the right place. Now, you're much more important than the planets and more important than the stars and the universe. If God has those in order, don't you believe that if you submit to him, he'll have your life in perfect order just the way he wants it? Now remember, it's according to his understanding, not yours. You're not to lean to your own understanding, right? You're to trust in the Lord, not leaning to your own understanding. So there's a reason why they're waiting. They're getting prepared. They're getting in order. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Matt? What does that mean, they're getting in order? Well, look at verse 4. It says, "Yet there shall be a distance between you and it." That is the Ark of the Covenant. He says about 2,000 cubits in length. So all around it, 2,000 cubits is about half a mile. So an entire mile all the way around from the distance around the Ark of the Covenant. He says, "Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." I love that phrase. You've not gone this way before. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was going to lead the people of Israel to a place they had not gone before. They had that cloud of glory, that fiery pillar with the Ark, that had led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and it destroyed Pharaoh's armies. But this is a new generation who had not been through the Red Sea. The only ones that had been through the Red Sea at this time were Caleb and Joshua. All the rest, it was just a story to them, but they needed to experience the hand of God miraculously for themselves. And that's why he says, "You've not passed this way before." And that's why when we look into Christ, we are transformed from one level of glory to another. You may think that you have seen all of God, but you really haven't. Oh, there's so much of God to see. He's infinite, amen? And so you're going to be passing through new ways and new miracles through following the Lord. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant was kind of a memento of miracles. It was just a little box, you know, 2x4 foot box, in which there was the tablets of the Ten Commandments. That was a miracle because those tablets were written with the finger of God. And there was Aaron's rod. Moses' brother Aaron had a rod, a staff that budded and produced almonds. Isn't that amazing? And there was manna, because they would take this ark and later place it in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And they would have to remember, after the manna had stopped falling, now it's still falling because they're still on the east side of the Jordan. They're coming in from the east and going towards the River Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. But they needed mementos. They needed to remember the miracles of God, because this is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is not normal according to the world. The world thinks we're strange. But we see the hand of God in our lives, in constant answered prayer, in constant rejoicing. When we should be dead and dry, we're so filled. So there is a great possibility and promise of miracles for the Christian. Now I want you to see verse 5 and look at the purpose of miracles. Why do miracles happen? And why did it happen for the children of Israel? Look at verse number 5. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Consecrate yourself, because God is about to do miracles among you. You're going to see the hand of God intersect into the natural realm and bring awe and wonder and testify of himself. And we're going to find this out. We found it out from the testimony of Rahab from last week. They had heard about the parting of the Red Sea. But now there's going to be a new miracle. The nations would hear and tremble and melt. And so God will often bring you into a miracle, and I'll explain some of this in just a moment, but in order to bring you into a new season in your life, and it seems like every time God has brought me into a new season, He has baptized me anew and afresh in the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in Spain and I had I had a spirit of restlessness, and we had great fruit. God was doing great things, but I had a spirit of restlessness, and all of a sudden I get contacted by Mike Klickus, and he says, "Would you consider candidating to be a pastor here in this area?" And that's why I'm here at this church, you know? And you know what I did? I sensed the presence and the power of God in that. And I began to fast and pray. And the Lord began to open up doors that were absolutely impossible. But this is what He does. This is what He loves to do. When He is preparing you for a new season, He says, consecrate yourself. It's a new season. And that's what we need to be constantly doing in our lives, separating ourselves from the busyness of life and consecrating ourselves for new season after new season after new season, growing and constantly getting stronger and more mature in Christ. Is that happening in your life? If not, you need to consecrate yourself for a new season. It happened again when I arrived here. And I'd say 3 months after I came back from Spain and arrived here, a power from the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I couldn't get out of my prayer room for months and months and months. And whenever I was outside of my prayer closet, I was in anguish. I just couldn't wait to get back to the prayer closet. And I was on my knees, and the only thing I wanted to do was just lay down in the darkness of a room, face towards the ground, totally prostrate, I have a prostate, but, and just worship the Lord while the earth is spinning. I'm just being still and knowing that He is God. And a Christian who is in touch with the Almighty can just, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. If the angels can shout that back and forth for millennia, can't we do that for an hour and just praise the Lord? Not in vain repetition, but in a heart that is absolutely on fire and touched by the Spirit of God. So there are many times, constant times in our lives, where there's a new season in life. And maybe right now you're entering into a new season. Don't do it. Don't do it in dryness. You consecrate yourself and you be baptized anew and afresh in the Holy Spirit. A new control over your heart and life and thoughts. And that which was hard to do in the past will be easy for you now. You will surrender in obedience with a new power because of a new season. But then there's a new service. We see that Joshua is being exalted to usefulness in verses 6 through 8. And actually, if you go to the next slide, you can see the different ways that we're doing this. Yeah. And so Joshua, it says, verse 6, said to the high priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." See, God anoints Joshua for service. When He speaks of exaltation, He's not speaking of worship, He's speaking of usefulness. He's speaking of picking him up like a tool, as an instrument of God. And the most unlikely people are chosen to be leaders in the body of Christ. I think of D.L. Moody. I believe he was a shoe salesman, is that right? And he was a businessman, but God touched this man's heart, and he Some say that he wasn't as literate as most. Does God need literacy? I believe that God used that many of the men as apostles who were uneducated men. Sometimes seminary can be cemetery for some people. Sometimes the more you know, the more your head puffs up, and you are more interested in your system than you are in worshiping the living God. I get scared about people who all they want to do is debate, but they don't want devotion. I want devotion. Now, there's a time to stand. And he says, you go, he uses Joshua, and he says, you go tell those priests, and you choose 12 men, and they're going to go with the Ark of the Covenant, the fiery pillar, right down to the brink of the Jordan, but still nobody knows what's going to happen. Nobody knows. And that's where trust in God is so vital. Can I tell you, you know you're not trusting God when you're anxious. So repent of that. Put off your anxiety and your worry, and you put on trust. You know you're not trusting God when you're angry. Put off anger. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Put off anger and put on surrender. You can't control every little jot and tittle. Now, I struggle with this. Does anyone else struggle with anger, frustration? Yeah, you don't even have to be in a car in traffic to get frustrated. I mean, I sometimes get frustrated because I can't find the A1 sauce in the cabinet. I don't know. I can't find anything in the refrigerator. I have to take everything out of the refrigerator to find. So I just asked my wife, what would I do without my wife? And that's just the beginning of it. But we get frustrated, and that is not the fruit of the Spirit. Surrender. God, you are in control. And though I feel like this is not going well, I know that you are going to turn all those difficulties into good things, because all things work together for good to those who love God. So every little thing is designed for you to put off anger, to put off the worry, to put off the despair, to put off the foolishness, and put on trust and surrender and wisdom in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to go to the brink of the Jordan River. They were to give lots of room, a mile around, because they were about to see a miracle, and everyone needed to see it. And let me just make this point, very, very important point. Don't be a legalist when you want to conquer your sin. How is a person a legalist in order to try to conquer their sin? When you go after the sin in particular. Now, you should do that, but first, you must look at Christ. Because all victory comes from a vision of Christ. If all you're doing is trying to modify your behavior, you're no different than all the false religions in the world. We need Christ, amen? Look at Christ, and the sin habits melt away. So God exalts Joshua, and Joshua all of a sudden is calling the shots here. You know, I want to specifically talk to some of you who God is calling into a new service, a new place of ministry. He might be calling all of you. You know, we're a little tiny church, but this church through the years has had an incredible impact around the world. Incredible. In fact, sometimes when I tell people about the impact that this church has had, they don't even believe me. But this church is a training center. And people from this church have gone throughout the world to affect the world for Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so don't be shocked if God is putting his hand on you for a new service, a new time, a refreshing time of usefulness in your life, beginning right here, beginning today. And if you say, well, I don't feel very, very usable, well, you've got to go back to the first part, and you need to consecrate yourself and get expecting God to be doing great things through you and through small people and small things so that he gets all the glory. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see a new success. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here it is, how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. I like the Jebusites. They're the ones that are around Jerusalem. And even today, if you go into Jerusalem, there is underneath in the springs of Gihon, underneath the city, there is all these waters. And above the springs, but underneath the surface, there's a cave. And it is not marked with any pagan identifiers. And they say this thing is so ancient that it is very likely Melchizedek's altar. And this is the land of the Jebusites, but Melchizedek was faithful. Remember, he met Abraham in that day, and it was he was a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. And I tell you that God has some victories for you. And some of you are like Melchizedek's among the pagans. But one day God is going to conquer, and he's going to bring his light and life to those around you. You're praying for your loved ones. You're praying for your coworkers, and you've been doing it for so many years. Don't give up. Because when the Lord takes you and begins to use you, there is a new success. But it's on God's timetable, not on yours. These people were told that God's going to do something great. Come up to the edge of the River Jordan. But they weren't told when and how. Wait 3 days. Why do we have to wait? I have my reasons. Now, God reveals sometimes his reasons, but often when we ask, why is this trial? Why? What did Job get when he asked why? He got 70 unanswerable questions back from God. God says, basically, I'm God and you're not. Surrender to me. Trust me. I'll take care of the details. You trust me. Now, you might be saying, I don't see how this is going to work. I don't see how my loved ones, my coworkers, my friends, or even strangers, or even how God's going to use me in this difficult situation. But he is. He is. If you will walk with him. And then there is a new surrender. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. And it says later on in verse 16 that it will begin basically at the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, all the way to Adam by Zarethan, which is right by Shiloh, 20 miles from the Dead Sea to Shiloh. He says, let the priests put their feet in the water. And that's when the waters are going to stand up on the edge like walls for 20 miles. Well, this had never happened before. Well, God, you know, this doesn't make sense. It's not within the laws of science, and certainly is not within my weekly schedule. I've got it all on Google, and it's all in order, God, and this just doesn't fit. Isn't that how it is? You see, when we come to Christ, we are crucified with Christ. That means God doesn't care about my bowling average. He puts the old life aside, and all of our ambitions are absorbed into Christ. and all of our ambitions become Christ-centered. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. Don't worry about all the details. Look at God. Look at what he's doing. Be still and know that he's God. Be still enough that he can pick you up. Don't be wiggling around. You be still and know that he can pick you up and use you. And he says, you know, just let these priests take that step of faith, put that foot in the water, wade out a little bit deeper, and see the Lord do a miracle. And they were about to enter into a life of miracles. They didn't have the chariots of the Canaanites. They didn't have anything but the pillar of cloud, the glory cloud, the fiery pillar fighting for them. They were about to enter into a constancy of seeing the divine conquer the enemy. That's the Christian life. Finally, I want to close by looking at the power of miracles. We see this in verses 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all the banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or we'd call it the Dead Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on what? Dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. God's going to get done what he wants to get done. Do you believe that? And there's no Jordan that can stop him from doing his work. Now, as I mentioned, the Jordan, that's the word for judgment, for condemnation, for damnation. And that's what it felt like. And sometimes when you come up as a child of God, you come up to a terrible tragedy, a terrible difficulty. And some of you are coming up on those or just getting out of some of those. And you think, God doesn't love me. Come on, get your theology straight, child of God. If he has given you his only son, how will he not graciously give you all things? Will he withhold anything from you? Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? Not even this. And so when you come up to a difficulty, you must never think that God is punishing you. Because all condemnation has been placed on Jesus, all wrath has been placed on Jesus. If God has placed a difficulty in front of you, it is that he wants to do a miracle in your life. Now, that does not mean that he always removes the difficulty. All right? He didn't completely abolish the Jordan River, did he? But he parted it so that the difficulty that you thought was coming didn't have an effect on you, and God brought you nearer to himself. That's what he's going to do. When you're waiting, you're not waiting on nothing. God is doing something while you're waiting. And when you come up to that difficulty, you don't know how he's going to part it, but what he is going to do is something good, something transformative in your life. See, this is the power of miracles. It is that we see God in all of his glory, and we worship him. And we get used to God's fingerprints all over us, all over our life, and all over everything. We see God in everything. And this is the power of miracles. Now let me just celebrate the Lord today. I look at the ark representing Christ. that went through the Jordan River. Jesus is our ark. He is the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? And Jesus walked through that river of judgment for you and for me. Hallelujah. He took upon himself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt. And I speak to you and I wash over you the words of Jesus that is, and of God, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you, child of God. Amen? And that sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He did it all. And after he was seated next to the Father, Pentecost was preached. The Spirit of God came down and he rested on those people with tongues of fire. And they went everywhere into the world. Can I just say that Jesus is our ark. Jesus. That's what we need to have our eyes on, our ark. We need to have our eyes on Jesus. We're so worried about plan A and plan B and what's going to happen, A, B, or C. But listen, keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him wherever he leads you. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your kindness. And I pray specifically for anyone here who may not have assurance of their salvation. They may feel the guilt of sin. Maybe they have never been born again. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask if there's anyone here, you say, I am not sure that I am a Christian. I am not sure that I'm born again, but I want to be sure. Could I just pray for you? Would you just either just look up at me or raise your hand so I can see it so that I can pray for you to come to know Jesus? Is there anyone here? Thank you. Thank you. Young and old, if you're not sure, today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait another second. The Jordan is raging. Death is coming. Jesus will part it for you today. And maybe there's a Christian, you're facing a difficulty. You don't know what to do, and you need grace to wait on that miracle that God's going to do in your heart. It's a miracle of transforming grace, and you need that. You need to know the manifest presence of God. You have it. You need to know it. You need to be familiar with it. You say, that's me, Pastor Matt. I have the Spirit. I love the Lord, but I need his presence. Would you just look up at me or raise your hand so I can pray for you? Say, I need that. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to respond and surrender and trust and obedience to these difficulties so that we might experience the fullness of the living God. And this is what you want for us. This is why Christ died. And so may you do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm asking as well for those who looked up at me, children and adults, that looked up at me and said, I need Christ. Would you save them, Lord? Just open their eyes that they would trust fully in your blood, in the blood of your Son, Father, and have all of their sins forgiven and come and announce that they are followers of Christ, that there is no turning back. May you do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.